Wonderful he is to all of us, just how important he is to all of us. It's always important to think about the advice that we get from our God. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we're going to be reading just verses 9 and 10 there. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 and 10, and as you're turning there, we'll this is David speaking to his son Solomon, and David is really on his deathbed. In fact, in the next chapter, at the end of chapter 29, we read, "So he died a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place." And so King David is very close to death here. So these are the words of King David in verse 9. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So great advice. And that's really good advice that David gave. And I want you to just strip the idea that David the king is speaking and just listen to this, David. Because I want this to be personal. I want you to connect the dots. I want you to realize that these words, even though they were written centuries ago about an ancient king, they're applicable to us tonight. They're applicable to us throughout our life upon this earth as God's dear children. And so as we go through this, we're going to look at the five things that are important for us to understand, the five things that David told Solomon. This really good advice. And number one is to know God. Number two is to serve God. Number three is to remember the Lord searches all hearts. Number four is to seek the Lord. And number five is simply, if you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. Very basic things. And so these five things are important for me today. They're important for you today. They're important for the entire church. And so let's see how this advice unfolds. And again, this is what I call really good advice. So what we need to do is we need to know God. That was the first thing that was told us. To know means to understand. That original Hebrew word there that we read in the Old Testament, it's a word that I think it's pronounced yada, and it really has to do with family, a relationship that you would have with family. So that's going to be true about the church, isn't it? We need to know one another like family, not as distant relatives, but as family. We should know about each other's hurts. We should know about each other's triumphs. We should know when one is sad, know when one is happy. We should know about people's work and the things that they deal with at work every day. We should understand. We should understand when somebody's not here, we should know. You know, it's so important for us to know one another, but we need to know God. There's too many people in this world that act like the Gentiles that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 1 and 21. They refuse to know God. He says in 1:21, he talks about them because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They actually worshiped the creature rather than the creator. They did not, in verse 28, Paul says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and he gave them over to a debased mind. So one great piece of advice, one really good advice, is to know God. You know, Paul himself was not like those Gentiles that he was writing about. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 12, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify God. And this is the Roman quote. And here's Romans 28. Here's 2 Timothy 2 and 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul knew how important it was to know God. And I want you to understand that to know God means that you can tell people about God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, if we look at that, it's very, very powerful. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Here John writes, "He who says, I know him." People say that all the time. "Do you know Jesus?" "I know Jesus." "Oh, I love Jesus. I'm a big Christian." We've heard that time and time again from the pulpit. He says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we're in him." Remember Jesus, Luke 6:46, "How do you say you love me and you don't do the things that I say?" Right? John chapter 14, 15, and John chapter 15, 14, they're very similar. "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who loves me keeps my commandments." And also, we need to understand how, you know, a fool has said in his heart, says the psalmist, that there is no God. But I want you to think about that. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And you contrast that with what Paul said, that he knew his God. He was able to give answers and to bring down the strongholds and fight against the arguments of the world. He knew his God. The fact remains that we are a God's children, whether we believe it or not. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And so it doesn't matter if we believe in God or not, because even the people who disagree with God or choose not to believe God were created in his image. But we need to be ready. We need to know our God. You know, in Revelation chapter 4 and at verse 8, he is the Almighty God. If you look at that text, it is just amazing. This is a scene that's set in heaven. And there's angels around and about. And the four living creatures are there, and each one having six wings. And they're full of eyes all around, without and within. And they do not rest day and night. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is our God Almighty." That's how they referred to God. He is the one who is, who was, who is, and who is to come again. So there's something that few people might really understand about God. And if you look at the original transcripts of that particular verse, that I don't understand really why they only used the word holy three times. I used it four, but actually it's used nine times. Those creatures who are around God yelled, "Holy, holy, 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 holy is our God Almighty. The Lord our God Almighty." Think about that. They knew God. They knew God. You know, in Ecclesiastes 11:9, he is going to be our judge, right? We need to seek God early in life, Solomon says. Because we can run around in life and we can enjoy ourselves and do the things that we really want to do in our youth, and our heart is all full of cheer and everything's good in the days of our youth. We walk in the ways of our own heart, Solomon said. And yet, the one who is to come, his eyes are always upon us. And he says, this God will bring you into judgment. So no God. Very important. Paul said he's the Savior of all men. That's what Paul said. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 10. He is the Savior of all mankind. Yet I am the Lord your God forever since the land of Egypt. And God says, you shall know no God before me. For there is no Savior besides me. That's what Hosea recorded, the word of the Lord, verse chapter 13 and verse 4. There is none other than this God. And when we think about knowing God, you know, the world is full of I know God, right? It's full of people who profess, if you will, they know God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Oh, yes, I know Jesus, I know God, but they can't tell you about God. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. Why is that? Because you can look and see what their works are. Their works, as we've mentioned so many times, it's almost redundant to say food, fun, and fellowship. That's their idea of pleasing God. The song that we sang before the lesson tonight is a wonderful song of worship. And I love that song. But so many congregations use that song to make themselves feel good. Not that it's wrong to feel good, but they have the orchestras and the guitars and the pianos and the bands and the pauses and the leaders of the song, and it's all about them. It's all about how good they feel. When we sing that song, we're singing that song about our God. And those are it's really good advice that when you sing, realize you're singing to God. Does it make you feel good? I hope it does. It makes me feel good. But more important, it's songs rising up to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor to our Creator, God. So Paul says they profess to know God, but they deny Him being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It's like having a zeal for God, but without knowledge. And that's what the world does. And so we learn of Him and the truth about God. We seek God out, and we trust God with all of our hearts. Psalm chapter 28 and verse 7. I think I have. The Lord is my strength, David said, and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise Him. And that's the whole foundation. We should be able to say those words like David. The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. That's why we worship God. That's why we trust in God. That's why we stand upon the rock of Christ. And that's why when we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, we make melody in our heart to the Lord. And so, again, really, really good advice. And then we need to serve God. And so many people, they mess that up. But we must understand what it means. To serve God means to give respect and obedience to God foremost above all other things. It's always been a requirement. We're not talking about some new age thing here. Right? This father here told his son how to serve God. He said with a perfect heart. You read that in chapter 8, verse 12 of 1 Chronicles. You serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Right? You think about that. What does that mean, a perfect heart and a willing mind? A perfect heart is a heart that's not broken. It's a heart that's not divided. Right? Our service is to be with God with our whole heart, our wholehearted service. Right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's not a piece of a heart or a broken heart or a portioned heart. It is all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's how we love God. That's how we serve God. I think many Christians today fall very, very short of that very subject. I think it can be quoted at a moment's notice, but I think it's knowledge without zeal, zeal without knowledge. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You just can't do it. We have to decide this day who we're going to follow. Right? Remember those words, as for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. And again, I know that these words are ancient, and yet they apply today to every one of us. Every member of the church needs to hear these words. Listen to what the Hebrew writer, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's how we need to serve God. All these things go right back to this Chronicles letter and how he the son was told to serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And so we accept the same admonition today. We who are called Christians, who are called in Christ, we must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The next thing that David said in advice was to remember God. That's really good advice, right? Remember God, he says. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Right? And so those ancient words, they apply to us. You know, you make a decision in life, remember God. Am I going to come to worship today? Remember God. Remember who God is. Remember that He was and He is and He shall always be. He is the Almighty God. He is the Creator. He is the Savior of your soul. Am I coming today? Worship or no? Remember God before you give an answer. Am I going to take time today, meditate on God's Word? Remember God. That's what the ancient one said to his son. That's what we should be hearing today. And I think that should remind you of something. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and at verse 7, if you remember what's happening there, Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed one is before him. But who was selected to be king? It wasn't Eliab. It was David. That's what happened. Think of God. Remember God. And before you make any decisions, consult God. Because the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see man from the outside. He looks the outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart of man. And so whatever you choose to do in your heart, remember God before you make that decision. Remember what you promised Jesus, to serve Him, to love Him above all else. Right? If you love your father, mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Brothers, sisters, family. How many members make excuses for not being here because family's over? You know what we need is a poster that says your excuse to not see family is your reason to worship God. Not the other way around. We don't make excuses why we don't worship God because of our family, our friends, or some activity. We make excuses not to do the activity, not to visit with friends and family when we should be worshiping God. Remember God when you make decisions. Remember God. David spoke of how he searched him and knew him in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts, David said. He said, You covered me in my mother's womb. He knew that God had made him. And David welcomed God to search him, to search out his heart. Search me, O God, David said. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Every decision we make in life has to be based upon our knowledge of God and to remember God. So if there's any wicked way in us, as David put it, lead me in the way of everlasting life. Every decision. And I wonder, you know, if we would welcome God at this exact moment in our life. If we would, listen, he already knows the heart. He knows my heart, your heart, everybody's heart. But would we actually welcome him and say, here's my heart, I open the door. Lord, come in. Or would we be ashamed and hope that we have tomorrow to figure this out? And you know what? We all know the things that God knows about us. And so we need to remember God in everything. Realize that he is ever mindful of every action, every decision that we make, every thought. Even when we're hiding away in our closets, he knows our thoughts before we think them. Would he be pleased with my heart today? With the decisions that I made just this week? You know, in the days of Noah, God knew the evil imaginations of the hearts of men. Would we allow the findings of God to change our hearts? If we really sat down, would we meditate on our own life, our own decisions for the past week, month, quarter, half a year? Would we do that? Because in the days of Noah, God knew the hearts of all those evil people. He knew the hearts of all those people. So are we one of the multitudes or are we one of the eight souls that were saved by water? So what this means for us today is really simple. Our thoughts, they need to be thinking of God first, remembering God in everything. And if they're not right, we're gonna know that. The Scriptures reveals that to us. That's why it's called a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Because every decision we make is the light of God is going to be right on it if we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And so that's all the more reason to do what Paul said. Guard your hearts, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Guard that heart. Because there's going to be a day when we will give an account of our thoughts, our actions. Jesus said every idle word, Matthew 12 and verse 36. Every idle word that you speak will be a part of our judgment. And so likely the second greatest piece of advice, really great advice, is to be humble in our opinions of ourselves. Let the findings of our hearts be pleasing to God. Next, seek the Lord. Study, show yourself approved. That's obvious, right? Seeking has to do with making effort. You know, in my house, I'm seeking all the time. trying to find my Bible. I'm trying to find my keys. I'm trying to find my flashlight. I'm trying to find my tools, which I never do find. That's why I have two of everything. But we need to be seeking and finding out things about God. What was He? Who was He? What is it that we need to be seeking? Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God says, You will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, you're going to find God. But when we search with all our heart, that means we're really making a great effort to find whatever it is we're looking for. You know, I'm not rich, but if I lost $10,000, misplaced it, I'd be searching like crazy. I'd be yelling at my wife, Sharon, help me, search. I got to find that money. What happened? I mean, we can't compare money with God. We can't compare the one who was and is and shall be again. We can't compare the holy, holy, holy God Almighty to anything in this world. And so if you think of something that you thought, well, if I lost this, boy, I would just turn the world upside down to find it. What about God? What about God? Jesus taught us that we are, you know, sometimes we can be seeking for all the wrong reasons. Most assuredly, I say unto you, Jesus says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. So in other words, there's times when we can seek God selfishly just because, you know, it's something that we desire. There's people that can seek God by studying the scriptures day and night. They have great knowledge and wisdom about the scriptures, but they don't do the things that God says. Right? Paul talks to those in Athens in Acts chapter 17, how they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him. That's really good advice. Because He is not far from any one of us. Right? Paul spoke things in relationship to eternal life that we must seek God. The eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. Seek for glory. Seek for honor and immortality. That's the really, really good advice. So what are we seeking? I can only answer for myself. What are we seeking? Are we seeking to relax? You know, is my daily job make me so tired that I don't have time for God? Am I seeking pleasure and wealth, prosperity? Or am I seeking God? Do I really want to know who God is and what He's doing in my life? And some are very truthfully seeking the Lord. And it shows in their the things that they do, the choices that they make. One thing's for certain, when you find God, don't let go. Never leave Him, never forsake Him, don't let go. Because if you do forsake the Lord, if our life becomes a habit of making excuses, a habit of, He will cast you off. And make no mistake, because it's not this David that said that. It isn't actually that David king who said that. It was the words of the Lord, because remember, Scripture's written by the breath of God. So it's a serious thing to forsake the Lord. To forsake suggests that we give up or we renounce or we leave behind. And that's critical. And that's really good advice. Because once you've sought the Lord and you've found Him, don't let go. Don't forsake Him for any reason. There is nothing that's more important than your relationship with God and with His people. Nothing. And when we think about that doing, you know, if you forsake the Lord, Joshua says, and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and you and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. God's not a respecter of persons. You can start off coming up out of that water with all kinds of zeal and excitement. Oh boy, I'm saved and I'm going to live my life for Jesus. I'm not going to think of anything else before him. And then a year, two, three, four, 5 years, 10 years, 15, I don't know how many years go by, and now you're making excuses for why you can't keep your original feelings. And then destruction is around the corner. You think about those words. By doing God's will, which implies a conscious effort to continually seek him, he makes you the recipient of the promise, not the curse. Right? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You need more time off? Do it when you're not to be with God. You need to work harder, make more money? Fine. Do it when you're not to be with God. You have family and friends come over? Fine. Entertain them right up until the time when you should be with God and God's people. Forever. One way or the other. Right? You forsake me, I'll forsake you. He doesn't forsake you until you forsake him. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has says, I will never not leave you, never leave you nor forsake you. So always remember and teach that man is the only one who does the forsaking. It isn't God. You know, it's a serious thing to forsake the Lord. To forsake, of course, to leave, to turn your back on God. And you know, that can be done in portions. It can be done completely. But it doesn't matter. If you do it in a portion, it's just as bad as if you just totally turn your back on God. Seek God, and you'll find him. So we need to remember that. We forsake God when we turn to the right or the left, when we choose to do evil instead of good and right in the sight of God. And if we forsake him, he turns and casts us off. So in other words, think before you act. Remember God before you make a decision. Because sometimes your decisions end up being eternal in nature. We should always consider how great our God is. There is no way to actually understand how great he is. But what we do know about God is that he is a mighty God, a mighty creator. He is a jealous God. He is a God that hates sin. He is a God of love. But he's also a righteous judge. There's so many things about our God that we need to meditate on and understand. Seeking God is really number two, in my opinion, to what we really need to be doing. Because I think the really good advice is to obey God. Trust him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Obey God. Don't serve yourself, but serve the only true and living God by becoming a member of his body, his church. And so there's the lesson for you. I hope that caused you to think, and I hope it helps in some way or another. We understand the way to become a member of the body of Christ is to believe the words of God, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, to become a member of the body, the church, and to live life faithful until death. And that means that if we're Christians already, if we're already members, and we find in our heart something that isn't pure, something that isn't right, we need to change that. That's called repentance. And so whatever you need this night, if there's anything at all you need, make it known to the church now as we stand and as we sing.